I want to just, it's good it's early because I want to tie, I want to bring together some thoughts that are actually very, I think this all will weave together quite nicely, and I really appreciate what we've heard and even what we've been able to do this morning. It's so good. But I just have had some things come together. And so I want to conclude with this three-strand cord, you know, and they talks about Ecclesiastes, you know, but a three-strand cord, there's strength in it. And I'm going to conclude with three strands that are happening right now that are just so encouraging and so beautiful. But in order to get there, and you can cue up that video, but we won't get to it until the very end. It's just a short video, but you have to see this because, you know, it's one thing to talk about the past, but it's beautiful to talk about the present. And so a number of weeks ago, I'm just turning to the book of Jonah. So if you have the book of Jonah, you can open it up because I'd like you to bookmark it for homework, okay? And we took a kind of like a little detour from our Wednesday night study of Ruth, and we jumped into Jonah for one night, four chapters. That's all it is, four chapters. But this came to me when a friend of mine was on the phone and we're talking, and all of a sudden he says something. He couldn't even remember. I brought it up to him later, and I said, you know, you said this, and he couldn't really remember what he'd said, but it was about Jonah and the church. A lot of people are wrestling right now with what is the church? What does the church look like? What is the church supposed to look like? What's the church called to in this hour? And so when he talked about Jonah, something jumped out at me, and a number of things began to come together as I began to read this. So I'm going to just read a few verses. Most of you will be familiar with the story. And even if you are, I encourage you to read these four chapters in the next 4 days. Read these four chapters in the next 4 days, the book of Jonah, especially if you're not familiar with it. But I encourage you, even if you are familiar with it, that you would read this book again. I just want to begin with a few verses from each chapter. The first chapter says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, I want you to think about, as we're reading this, the time in which we're living. I have never lived in a more wicked time. I don't think you have either. We are living in days of gross darkness. Now, listen to this. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh to preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Now listen, this is a prophet of the Lord, Darren, right? This is the prophet of the Lord. And it says he's fleeing from the Lord. And then it says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." I mean, you know, I think COVID threatened. There was a threat in these last 3 years, a threat to break something up. To break up the church, to break up something, you know. And it says here that a violent storm arose and the ship was threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. Fear marked these years. Okay, there's a ton of fear on board the ship. There was the threatening of it breaking up. And then it says each one cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, I want to make a couple of points as I go through, and I won't have time to open up each and crack open each of these points, but they're worth making. And the one point is that the heaviest cargo on board that ship was a prophet who was running from God, was a disobedient prophet. That was the heaviest cargo on that ship, a disobedient heart, a disobedient heart. Chapter 2, I'm just going to read just two verses. "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, 'In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry.'" There was a prayer of gratitude that rose up in Jonah's heart that the Lord had not forsaken him. And there is gratitude rising up in the heart of the church that Jesus has not abandoned his church. He has not abandoned his church. We're coming out of these 3 years, and a cry is rising up, a cry of gratitude, a welling up of gratitude in our hearts that the Lord God has not abandoned us. Verse chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is so rich. I mean, this is powerful. Go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. I want to keep going. Now, Nineveh was an important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. In Hebrew, they say that this message that Jonah preached was five Hebrew words. Five Hebrew words. Now here's another point I won't have time to elaborate on, but it's one in which needs to rise up within our hearts with an understanding that this was a wicked city that God had prepared for himself. A wicked city that God had prepared for himself, and five Hebrew words released something but it only did so because God had already been preparing. When you see the quickness of what took place here, and we're going to see some quick things before I'm done this word. I want to share some quick things with you. But Jonah saw a quickness of repentance, a quickness of turning to God. Five Hebrew words. So I want to just rush through this. I want to talk about the church being spewed into significance. You see the picture here? Jonah 3 days in the belly of the whale. The church 3 years of going through what we've gone through. And we are being spewed into significance. Now stay with me here. We listened to a song. I passed it around recently from Ren Collective on the kingdom, you know, and I forget the title. We are the church. But anyway, something like that. But part of the lyrics is, we are your church. We are the hope on earth. We are your church. We are the hope on earth. I think it was Bobby Connor that first said this question. It said this, and it really rung true in my heart. He said, heaven and hell are asking the same question. Heaven and hell are asking the same question. They're saying, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Very important question. It's a very important question. There's no tiny Holy Spirit. That's why children move so powerfully in the things of the Spirit when the Spirit comes upon them. Who do you think you are? Spewed in the right direction. So what's happening with the church is we are being spewed in the right direction. I would go so far as to say that the church has walked in disobedience, that we've been like Jonah in many ways. There are many choices we made and things that we did that were not pleasing to God. God had spoken to the church and the church said no. The church said no. And so we retreated and we allowed ourselves to retreat. But we are being spewed in the right direction. And what is it that we're being spewed into? Obedience to the word of the Lord. Obedience to the word of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I give you. Isn't that good? It speaks of the mercifulness of God too. Have you ever had him speak to you more than once? I am so grateful. I could tell you story after story of turning around. But I can also tell you story after story where I turned around and the opportunity was gone. The thing that God had prompted me to do was gone. It was nowhere to be found again. But other times in his mercy, I've turned around because I heard the Lord as I walked past this situation and kept walking. And then I turned around. The God of second chances. I love that. There was a guy that fell into sin. I love the story of redemption. I follow. There have been men of God that have fallen horrifically and been written off by most people, but not by God. And so at one ordination service, they preached a message called the God of a second chance. And he's the God of how many millions chances? You know, God is so merciful. But Jonah was spewed in the right direction. Obedience to the word of the Lord. Jonah was back on track. He was back on track. You know, there's a saying, that, you know, the good news, bad news. The pilot gets on and he says, I got some good news for you and I got some bad news. He says, the good news is we're making great time. The bad news is we're going in the wrong direction. Picture of the church. We were headed in the wrong direction. I think being termed non-essential was a wake-up call for the church. Being called non-essential was a wake-up call. We need to never forget that. We need to never forget that is a wake-up call of being headed in the wrong direction when a church is deemed non-essential. A respected prophet was once asked this. He said, what is God saying? What is the Lord saying to the church? What is the Lord saying to the church? And he said this. He said, not as much as people are saying he's saying, but a lot more than most are willing to hear. a lot more than most are willing to hear. I want to keep going this morning for a few more minutes. I want to talk about go in discipleship. There's the go in the gospel. There's a go. There's a discipleship attached to this. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission, Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, even till the ends of the earth. So in Acts chapter 8, let me just think for a second if I want to go there. In Acts 1:8, Jesus commissions the church. He says, go into all the world, go into all the world. And the church enjoyed a time in Jerusalem and a time of fellowship, breaking bread, sharing. You know, we remember those days. I mean, they're rich days. And some home groups can be like that to this day. They can just be really rich. You leave and you've been strengthened by the Lord. In Acts 8:1, it says, on that day, persecution broke out on that day. And they were sent out. They were scattered on that day. So remember that. Acts chapter 1:8, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:1, scattered. I believe that we are living in the time of on that day. The time of on that day, the scattering. But it's a scattering for the gospel. It's a scattering unto purpose. It's not a scattering without, you know, it was nice, that word this morning. I like that, Carol. That was really good. You know, like we might think this is all, like this doesn't make sense. But to God, it makes sense. And these people were driven out, and the gospel was spread as a result of that, because he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So here are a couple of sayings that I've heard over the years that do not reflect the heart of a disciple. This is so important. I want to touch on the heart of a disciple for a moment, because if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, what does that mean? Just in anybody tell me what a disciple of Jesus is. What's a disciple of Jesus? I mean, use other words, other language. There's no wrong answer. Go ahead. A student. Okay, very good. What else? Apprentice. Okay. Both, very good, yes? A person who listens and obeys. So let's listen to this. This is not the heart of a disciple. Man, these are real life. I heard these with my own ears, you know. So the wife turns to the husband, and the husband's got this call on his life, you know, and he's sensing the call of the Lord. And the wife says to the husband, he says, if you go solo. If you go, you go solo. Now, that's not the heart of a disciple. Those words are not the heart of a disciple. Now, I'm not saying we don't pray and we don't hear from God, but I always encourage people, don't let no be the first thing out of your mouth. Don't let no be your first reaction. The heart of a disciple is the heart that is willing. There's a willingness to say yes to its master, to his master, and say yes. So another was, this is the last home we'll ever live in. This is the last home we'll ever live in. There are many things we say, but they're not reflecting the heart of a disciple. I like my friend Casahun. He's always saying, Lord willing, Lord willing. He always says that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Lord willing, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Then he said to the crowd, Jesus said to the crowd, if anyone wants to be my disciple, a follower of me, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So I want to go a little bit further this morning, because I want you to understand, I want us to understand that we are called to be disciples in this hour. We're called to be apprentices. We're called to be learners, students. We're called to be those that not only listen, but who obey. That we hear and we obey. And the gap between listening and obeying is closing in on us. Even at this moment, it's closing in on us. And the Lord is asking us things, and we might walk a little further. And in his mercy, he might allow us to turn back and still have that opportunity which he's called us to. But don't count on it. As a disciple of Jesus, count on listening and obeying. The Amplified says, and he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself. Set aside selfish interests and take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come. And follow me, believing me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. In 1792, there was a 29-year-old British pastor and shoemaker named William Carey. And he stirred up quite a bit of controversy in a publication that he wrote, an essay he wrote on taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, on the goal of the gospel. And it became very controversial. Almost 200 years later, a young prophetic musician by the name of Keith Green brought a similar challenge and call to the church. And he said this, he said, Jesus commands us to go. It should be the exception if we stay. It's no wonder we're moving so slow when the church refuses to obey, feeling so called to stay. So I just want to read a couple of things here really quickly. It feels funny to have to say it, but the command in Matthew 20:18 to 20 is actually a call for people to go. It's actually a call for people to go. And in YWAM, I learned that go means a change of location. So whether it means a nation or your next door neighbor, go means a change of location. Jesus gave his disciples an intentional global charge that required their strategic movement. This is so beautiful what happened just before COVID in Brazil, when those hundreds of thousands of or thousands of young people lifted up their shoes and committed to going to the nations with the gospel. And Jesus gave his disciples an intentional global charge that required their strategic movement from one location to another to make disciples among all peoples. When we reduce this to an as-you-go lifestyle command, we're promoting less than full obedience. So it's quite likely, guys. I mean, you've been thrust to the nations before. Leo, wherever you are, Hannah, it's quite likely that you'll be thrust to the nations again, but with a fragrance, the fragrance of Christ, maybe not spewed like Jonah, you know, but the fragrance of Christ taking you to the nations. And others of you are called to the nations. Joel and Nava, you're called to the nations. You know, the thing is that we go with one mindset. I love that, joining the dots. We go with something. We go with a vacation mindset. And God says, you're my missionary, you know. I've called you, you know. And he sets things up. So look for that in Costa Rica. Just see what happens in that nation, you know, because there are people there that you're going to meet. So just a little bit further, bear with me here. This is really important. This is a discipleship teaching, okay, right now, a discipleship teaching. Response to wickedness. This is really important. Response to wickedness. I love this story in Jonah so much, because you're going to see in a moment this world is getting filled up with hope. It's getting filled up with something more powerful than our eyes have ever seen before. I guarantee you that. You're going to just stay with me just a couple more minutes. But listen to this. This is a response to wickedness. First of all, repentance protects and guards our hearts. This is an aside. I'm going to talk about wickedness in a minute. But repentance protects and guards our hearts. Live a repentant life. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to do like Hannah did and be vulnerable. Don't be afraid to humble yourself before the Lord and allow him to wash your heart as clean as snow, you know, and to keep that heart completely clean. Live a life of repentance. That's number one. Secondly is intercession. Intercession is so important in these days, because we're not locked into something here. We're locked in, you know, to praying and to seeing God moving in powerful ways. But listen to this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. This is James 1, 19 and 20. This is discipleship teaching here, because I've complained. I got so convicted when I read Proverbs, you know, because I make fun of people just like you do. You know, I do. And yet I trust that, you know, I have personally experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit over this. And I want you to do that as well, because when you see that Nineveh, when you see that the wickedness there, and it wasn't, I mean, the descriptions the commentators make of this wickedness was, you know, probably worse, or, you know, but we're catching up quickly if we haven't caught up already to this kind of wickedness. And so listen to this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Listen to this, you know, because it says this, it says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. Now, I'm not saying there's not righteous indignation. There is. I'm not saying we shouldn't be bothered and concerned about the sin that's in the world or in an individual's life. We should be praying into that and definitely concerned about that. But it says here that our anger, man's anger, does not bring about the righteousness that God requires. So save that. Because I think there's peace available through all this. Like, and I love it. It's my all-time favorite fruit of the Holy Spirit. I think we're going to be walking in things where we're going to have this manifestation of peace and this tangible peace within our hearts. But listen to this. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Proverbs 24:17. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. Proverbs 25:21. And I've done that. I've repented over Proverbs 24:17. Because what profit is there in that? There's absolutely zero profit in gloating over our enemies falling. But Nineveh, five Hebrew words. It had less to do with Jonah and a way more about God preparing this people's heart for himself, right? A people prepared to turn to him because God loves. Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Okay, I was going to read Luke 6. You can read that. But to you who are listening, I'll just read this part. Jesus said, to you who are listening, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. You know, they were taught to go the extra mile, right? They were taught to, when a soldier asked them to carry his gear, that there was a requirement by law to go a mile with him. But Jesus said, go the extra mile. It was, you know, and that's what a disciple does. You know, those that mistreat him, there's a different response. And I want to just really make it clear that this has less to do with us than it does with him. This response in our hearts. When Owen Carey arrived one day through the airport and they had given him a hard time, he said, they just squeezed something of the fruit of the Holy Spirit right out of me, he said, you know. And that was, and he came out with a big smile on his face, and that's what happens. There's never been a day where we needed to be nearer to God than this day, listening more carefully and obeying more quickly. Of all the strange and unexpected details in the story of Jonah is the miracle of the revival in Nineveh. God's judgments can be averted by genuine repentance. This is a critical theological truth. Now listen to this. I'm going to read a scripture. This is critical because wickedness is abounding, but this is critical. Nineveh was wicked, but God had chosen to turn that nation. Five Hebrew words. Jeremiah 18:7-8 says this: at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. The body of Christ is made up of former enemies, right? Some of us have some. They're now our friends, you know. They were former enemies, you know. And we were enemies of Christ, separated from God. And now we become friends of God, friends. So what do we do with our enemies? We pray for them. A chord of three strands, and then I'm going to play this short video. Okay, three chords. Yeah, we got this video. We got the Super Bowl this afternoon, and we have Lou Engel. Okay, so those are the three strands, okay? We got this. This is a young student of Asbury College, and he's going to tell us about something that's been happening just in the last few days. We're talking a few days. That has already begun to touch the nations. Asbury had a revival. Well, I'm going to just tell you a little bit about this. Then I'll tell you about the Super Bowl. Time will tell if the revival unfolding in the campus of Asbury University will have the impact of the one from 1970. The comparisons, though, are uncanny. They both broke out during a time of unrest in America and in a normal campus chapel service. They included confession, repentance, and testimonials from hundreds of students who gathered at the altar on that first day. Today, the worshiping has not stopped, and it's begun to spread like wildfire, not only on the Asbury campus, but throughout the country and even the world, thanks to social media. On the morning of February 8th, the chapel service took place in Hughes Auditorium on the Asbury campus. The message was of confession and repentance, and after the service was over, a group of students stayed behind to worship, then more joined them, and then more and more. So there's an article. I'm going to be sending this out. It's called All Eyes Focus on Another Asbury Revival. So I'm going to send that out. And then I'm also going to send out, I'll send this one out, and I'll send this video too. But I'll also send this. Val brought this to my attention this morning. This is one of the three strands that is really powerful. So we got this Asbury Revival going on. We've got Lou Engel that I'm going to tell you about in a minute. And then we've got this Super Bowl. How many are watching the Super Bowl this afternoon? I'm not a sports guy, but we've got a couple. Okay, the rest of you just have to, you're with me. I mean, I don't know sports, but I might just watch for this. You know, I might watch for the ads. A group that includes wealthy Christian businessmen is using the biggest megaphone TV marketing money can buy on Sunday to spread the word with two new ads that proclaim he gets it. He gets us. Now, I read some more, you'll have to actually watch the ads to see. But they spent upwards of $20 million for these ads. And the ads direct people to a website where they can learn more about Jesus as well. So this is happening this afternoon. Isn't that cool? I mean, bless those businessmen. Don't you wish you could have sown into that? I wish I would have sown into that and been able to say, those are my ads. I helped to put those on. So the third strand is Lou Engel's call for a global fast coming up later this month. And I'm going to send that clip as well, the third strand. So I'm going to send out these three strands because you're going to see a connection. And how he describes this global fast, calling the globe to fast. Lou Engel has been on numerous 40-day fasts. A number of us years ago were in Nashville, Tennessee for one of these 40-day fasts, and we were in a stadium, and some of the young people from this church were with us. And I remember watching the concession stands empty. You know, nobody was lined up for food. These were people, hundreds, thousands of people who were fasting and praying. I remember seeing these young girls lined up at the concession stand for bottles of water. It just does something to your heart. And when you hear Lou Engel, you're going to see that this is the time to fast and to pray. Now, we're going to end with this testimony. And Father, we just want to stand in gratitude, Lord, for you and for not forsaking us, Lord God. Thank you that your promise to never leave us, to never forsake us is true. And it's even more tangible in our lives, Lord. Having come through these 3 years, Lord, we see your great faithfulness. We see, God, that you have held on to us, Lord God. But we also see, Lord, that like Jonah, we've not been quick to obey, Lord, not been quick to listen and to obey. And you've given us another chance. You've spewed us in the right direction, Lord. The church is getting on side with the word of the Lord and with going in the direction that you're calling us to, Lord. And the goal of the gospel is being refreshed, Lord, refreshed in your people, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Let's play this clip.
Garber Church, this is Zeke, and I'm in Wilmore, Kentucky at Asbury University, and I just wanted to give you guys an update on what God has been doing. We had our chapel service starting at 10 a.m. Wednesday morning, and worship has not stopped since then. It's been one of the most incredible things I've ever seen God do. He is in our midst. He is moving. And yesterday, it was super windy outside, and there was a cloud over the horizon that sat above our town. And people that have come in from the University of Kentucky, from Northern Kentucky, all around the world knows what God's doing here. They could see the cloud over our town. And that's just one of the examples of how God is moving among us. And he's healing people, he is saving people, and people are rededicating their lives to Christ. There was a 65-year-old man that one of my friends talked to, and he said, but before this, he's a pastor, and he said, I didn't believe the Spirit could move in this way. And I thought, wow, what a testimony to what God's doing. And revival is spreading. A professor from Ohio Christian University came down today to see his son. And when he got here, he was told that revival had spread back at his campus back in Ohio. And there were 50 UK students that popped up last night and joined us in worship. And there's students from all around, people from all around that are coming to see what God's doing. And not even just in the United States, but in Indonesia, people were so encouraged by the news here that they shared the gospel with a group of people and they came to Christ. I have a friend named Gabe who just became a missionary to Paraguay, and he shared with one of the unreached people groups the gospel and they came to Christ. Like, God is not stopping just in Wilmore. And my prayer is that he continues to move. He continues to move at Garber, that he just encourages us to realize how good of a God he is. One of my friends told me something, and this really stuck with me. He said, you know, it's crazy that we think this is so weird or different, because up in heaven, this is normal. This is the God we serve. God is still saving people. He is healing people. And who are we to forget? We're just like the Israelites. We forget how good God is. And he's just made himself known in a special way. So I just wanted to thank you guys and give an update. Thank you for your prayers. And we just pray that revival keeps spreading and that the name of Jesus is glorified, because he's the only one worthy of our praise. So I'm just fired up. I'm about to go take a nap because I'm just worn out from being in there. But I wanted to say hey and just join us in praising the Lord for what he's doing today. So thank you guys.
I have been absorbed since I spoke last with the understanding that our whole life springs from our union with Christ. Jesus says in John 14, He starts out by saying, I'm going to send the Spirit, and he'll be with you forever. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will come to you, meaning in the Spirit. Before long, the world won't see me, but you'll see me. And when he comes on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Everything in our life springs out of that indwelling Spirit. Our life is in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love the story that Darren told about the demonized man coming up, and the glory was in Darren, and the Spirit recognized it, and the man went down and was delivered. I want you to picture yourself as a light bulb, just an old-fashioned incandescent light bulb. Okay? You can shut your eyes or keep your eyes open, but you're a light bulb. Now, the light bulb at the moment is off. So you picture the light bulb, just gray. Apparently not plugged into anything. Just a light bulb, a gray light bulb. Now the power comes on. Boing. Christ in you. The presence of glory. Not just the hope of glory, but the presence of glory. You are a light with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, because Christ is dwelling in you. So often we think of it as something that we have to get to, that if only we did this, if only we did that. We have to start in a different place. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, he was with the disciples. The Spirit was with them, but would be in them. If we're disciples, the Holy Spirit is in us. The glory is in you. Start there. Just start there. Can you see yourself as that light bulb turned on? It's there. The glory is in you. Your gifts, your graces, your ministry, all of those flow out of that indwelling Spirit. And when you're confident, when you see the glory that's in you, when you know, when you realize, as Jesus said, in that day you will realize that I am in you. Holy Spirit, would you come and give each of us this revelation that you are in us? The power is on. The light is shining. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life so the Holy Spirit could come and dwell in our holy place and light us up. May you be filled with the glory of God.